We're in the midst of a three-week message series on trust. Trust. And to be more specific, we're considering how financial stewardship, giving, is a matter of trust. And at the end of the day, tithing is not really a matter of money, it's a matter of trust. Do I really trust God? And more specifically, do I trust God in the area of money? And can God trust me? Now, God is a person. And that means that you and I can have a relationship with Him. And a successful relationship with God demands trust. In fact, it's the most important factor of all. And I believe that God presents us with what I call trust tests throughout our lives. In fact, life's journey seems to be through from one trust test to the next. And these trust tests differ from one another. Sometimes a trust test can be about your future. And then the next one has something to do with your family or one of your kids or a major disappointment or perhaps a health issue. And if you pass each of those tests as they're presented to you, you grow spiritually. And if you fail a test, it's been my experience that God often makes you take it again. Or if you keep on refusing, something about your relationship with God begins to die. And so this week and next, I want you to take a trust test with me. It's really a two-part message that's going to encourage us to think deeply about what it means to trust God in just one very important area of your life and mine. Money, giving, stewardship. This decision to tithe or not to tithe is, from my experience, one of God's great trust tests in this life. When it comes to money, do you really trust God? And it's pretty easy to grade this test. Either you give 10% of your income to the Lord or you don't. If you do, you pass. If you don't tithe, you don't really trust God when it comes to money yet. Yes, you might trust Him for other aspects of your life, but when it comes to money, you don't yet. And here's something that I know. If you pass this trust test, if you tithe, you will grow spiritually. And if you fail this test of trust, something about your relationship with God is still unhealthy. Why? Because trust is essential to any good relationship with the Lord. Well, I want to take, as we get started, that word trust and simply make an acrostic out of it. And again, this is a two-part message, so we aren't going to get through the entire acrostic today. Nevertheless, I want you to see where I'm going. So here it is. The T stands for take an inventory. Take an inventory. The R stands for recognize God as the source. Recognize God as the source. The U stands for understand God's principles. And we'll get through about half of that portion today. Understand God's principles. The S stands for surrender everything to God. Surrender everything to God. And then finally, the last T stands for test God's promises. Test God's promises. So let's go back just now to that first T, which stands for take an inventory. Take an inventory. Now, what's that about? Well, from time to time, it's helpful to reflect on your relationship with God. It's helpful to ask yourself, am I truly trusting God in every area of my life? And I want us to look at the first scripture today as we sort of ask ourselves that question. That's found in Psalm 139. I'd like you to turn with me and look at that passage in your Bible. I'm going to read the last two verses, verses 23 and 24 of that psalm. And you can find it on the page there in those blue pew Bibles, or in your Bible if you'd prefer to look there. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here's what God's Word says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, observe with me that the author, who happens to be David, makes at least three assumptions in those verses. First of all, God knows everything about you and me. Who does, in fact, know the most about you? Is it your spouse, your parents, maybe you yourself? No. God knows even more. You don't even know everything about yourself. Here's what the Bible says, for the Lord sees every heart. He knows every plan and thought. And so God knows everything about everything. That can come as a surprise sometimes to us. It's like the little girl who was hearing about the facts of life from mom for the very first time. And she was rather shocked and dismayed about all this information. And so she whispered to her mother, Mommy, does God know about this? Well, yes, He does. God knows everything that there can be to be known, and only He can ever do a complete inventory of your life and mine. Second, David assumes that only God can lead you correctly in life. Only God has both the ability and the foresight to lead you in ways that have both eternal and positive impact. And then third, David assumes that taking an inventory begins with you and me. You see, it's not God's responsibility to come to you and me and say, hey, Rick, it's time to do an inventory. It's your responsibility and mine to say periodically, Lord, please search me. Help me know what's going on in my own heart. Point out where I might be sinning against you, or where I'm anxious and not trusting you and failing to trust in you. And you can do that in any area of your life. But right now, I want to encourage you to take a trust inventory in the area of financial stewardship and giving. Are you tithing? And if not, why not? If you are, does the Lord want you to grow beyond the tithe in your giving? Many of us need to move beyond the tithe in our giving. After all, tithing is simply the starting point in financial stewardship and giving. It's not the end. It's not the conclusion. Well, let's move on this morning. Again, the R in our trust acrostic stands for recognize God as the source. Recognize God as the source. And look with me again at what the Bible says here. If you would, turn with me to 1 Chronicles, again, the Old Testament, and chapter 29. And I want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, and I'm going to begin reading there at verse 10. And you follow along in your Bible, if you would, today. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. So here King David is offering up a prayer at the occasion of collecting gifts for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And what's the message? Well, isn't it that God is the ultimate source of any and all blessing in your life and mine? Blessing comes in all shapes and sizes to you and me. A blessing is a great family. A blessing is a wonderful marriage. A blessing is good health, a satisfying job, a super education, a career advancement, and any and all material possessions, just to name a few. That's all blessing. And all of that and everything else that you might consider a blessing can be traced back to God, including your income, your investments, your savings, anything and everything about you that's financial. And what did David say again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there? Wealth and honor come from you. Talking to God. So God is the ultimate source of all blessing. Now, here's another scripture that reinforces that same thought from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine, well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. Well, that's what Moses had to explain to the people of Israel. God is the ultimate source of your money, any and all of it. So ultimately, it's not your intelligence. It's not your hard work. It's not your personal discipline. It's not your savvy investment strategies that matter. God is what matters. In that context, what does it mean to remember? What does it mean to remember? Well, think of it in terms of the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, we're going to be invited to remember the Lord's death and resurrection on our behalf. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to remember the Lord whenever we take communion? Well, it means that you reflect personally on the significance of what Jesus has done. You thank God, you worship God, you confess your sins, you honor Jesus' sacrifice. So to remember the Lord is to honor the Lord. It's to think about him correctly. It's to treat him in the way that he deserves. Well, how does that look when it comes to money? How do you remember the Lord when it comes to money? Here's what the Bible says. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. And so that leads to a third observation. You honor the Lord in the area of money by giving your tithe. That's how you remember him. That's how you honor him. That's how you esteem him in that area of your life. That's how you demonstrate that you believe that God is the source of all of your wealth. So if you believe that God is the source, I'm convinced you will tithe. And if you don't believe that, you won't tithe. It's really just that simple. Well, that brings us just now to the U in our acrostic of the word trust. And that U again stands for understand God's principles. Understand God's principles. And for the remainder of this message today, I want to reflect with you on five stewardship principles that make a difference. They all are kind of gleaned from the Bible. And we'll talk about half of them today. And we'll talk about the other half next week. Here's the first one. Let's call it the who's in charge principle. Who's in charge? And it's another way of saying that when it comes to money, God is the owner and you're the manager. You see, it's not even enough to say that God is the ultimate source of everything. God is also the ultimate owner. of everything. After all, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its peoples belong to Him. Well, that sounds pretty all-inclusive to me. All of your money, all of your possessions ultimately belong to God. It's not yours. It never was. It never will be. Yeah, you get to the loan of it, so to speak, for a while. But it doesn't stay with you or with me. And God wants you to give 10% back to Him as a way of recognizing that simple fact. All that you and I will ever be when it comes to any material possessions we have is a steward. That's the biblical word. Another word for it is a manager. That's a word that's a little bit more prevalent in our society, a manager. And so at the end of the day, the real question is this: are you a good manager or a bad one? Are you a faithful steward or an unfaithful one? Who's really in charge of your life when you look at the financial aspect of how you live? Who's in charge? Some years ago now, a large department store in England wanted to expand. And one of the buildings standing in the way of their planned expansion was a small Quaker or Friends meeting house, chapel, church. And so one of the department store executives wrote a letter to the Friends congregation saying, "Dear sirs, we wish to extend our premises. We see that your building is right in the way. We wish, therefore, to buy your building and demolish it so that we might expand our store. We will pay any price you care to name. If you will name a price, we will settle the matter as quickly as possible." Well, a few days later, a letter came back to the store by return mail saying, "Dear sirs, we in the Friends Meeting House note your desire to extend. We observe that our building is right in your way. We would point out, however, that we have been on our site somewhat longer than you have been on yours, and we are determined to stay where we are. We are so determined to stay that we will happily buy your store. If, therefore, you would like to name a suitable price, we will settle the matter as quickly as possible." Well, this probably sounded like a bit of a smart aleck, laughable response. Small congregation offering to buy this big department store next to them. But then you had to notice the signature at the bottom of the letter. It was signed Cadbury. Cadbury. The Cadbury Company is an enormous chocolate and candy manufacturer in England. And the Cadburys, who were Quakers and who were members of that particular Friends congregation, could have bought that store many times over. God rarely flashes the immensity of His wealth. But it's there. And you and I cannot even begin to imagine it. And it's easy to forget that He owns it all. But He does. Well, here's a second principle that makes a difference. Call it the give and grow principle. The give and grow principle. And that's simply another way of saying that practicing stewardship produces spiritual growth. And Jesus makes that very plain when He says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And when you obey the Lord, you see He blesses. And when you give, God makes you grow." And Jesus also made this statement: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I've heard a lot of people say over the years that if you just dedicate your heart to the Lord, giving money will naturally follow. Now that sounds logical, it sounds spiritual, but it's just not necessarily true. And Jesus in that scripture puts it the other way around. He says, if you dedicate your treasure, if you give your treasure and your money first, your heart will follow. Let your heart catch up to your actions. Give, and you'll grow spiritually. Well, that leads into a third stewardship principle that you might call the do it now principle. The do it now principle. Or to put it differently, stewardship is about your present resources, not what you hope to have someday in the future. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth about a giving matter, he made this statement, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. In other words, God holds you accountable for what you have right now, today, financially, not what you may have or what you may not have in the future. Maybe you heard about the preacher who paid a visit to a farmer and asked, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? And the farmer said, well, sure I would. And the preacher said, well, if you had two cows, would you give one to the Lord? Yeah, I would do that, said the farmer. Well, said the preacher, if you had two pigs, would you give one of those pigs to the Lord? Well, there was a long pause after this, and the farmer said, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. There's no other time for giving but now, and it's never going to be easy, so do it now. You know, lots of Christians think that one day they'll somehow get around to tithing. Maybe when they get more economically stable. Maybe when they get out of debt. Maybe when they pay off those student loans. Maybe when they win the lottery. Maybe after their dream vacation. Maybe, but it usually doesn't happen. God doesn't reward good intentions. He rewards actual obedience. Do it now. There was a time when I used to tell people, and even would preach this, I would encourage people to increase the percentage of what they give gradually until they got to the tithing level. And I did this for a while in good conscience, and then I began to get a check in my spirit and in my heart about that. And basically, I began to feel that the Lord was just telling me that I was enabling disobedience. God never suggests a gradual approach to sexual purity. God never says that we should gradually start telling the truth or that we should gradually stop stealing. There's not gradualness in terms of obedience. Why do we assume that a gradual approach to tithing is anything less than delayed obedience, which as any parent knows is just disobedience, right? Do it now. The I'm in debt principle is the fourth one that I want to offer up to you. The I'm in debt principle, and someone out there is going to say, well, bless God, there's one principle that I'm already fulfilling. For sure I'm in debt. Well, that's not what I mean. What I mean is this. From the moment you're born, my friend, you and I are in debt. From your first breath, you owe. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about in other important ways. For instance, Paul assumed that fact about his own life when he said this to the Christians in Rome, "For I have a great sense of obligation." It's the same word as debt. I have a great sense of debt to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. And Paul felt that he owed God and he owed others, not financially, but spiritually, the debt of sharing the saving message of what Jesus had done for human beings with them. And my friend, you and I owe a debt to God that we can never repay for all the blessings of this life and for eternity to come. He's not expecting you to repay that debt. But in light of that overwhelming debt, the only appropriate response is to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude before Him. And one way that you and I express that gratitude is through serving Him, the giving of your time, the giving of your talents, the giving of your tithe, in intentional efforts to help build His kingdom in this world. Albert Schweitzer made this perceptive comment: whatever you have received from others in health, in talents, in ability, in success, in a pleasant childhood, in harmonious conditions of home life, all of this you must not take to yourself as a matter of course. In gratitude for your good fortune, you must render some sacrifice of your own life for another life. That's right. I believe that we're indebted to previous generations of God's people. Think about it. We worship here today because of the vision and the sacrifice of Jesus' followers before us. For hundreds and now thousands of years, Christians have bled and died. Christians have prayed and sacrificed. Christians have worked hard with little recognition and given their tithes so that the message about Jesus could be passed down generation after generation, all the way to you and to me. So how do you say thanks? By praying yourself, by entering into sacrifice yourself, by working hard yourself with possibly little recognition, by giving your tithe and beyond your tithe so that the generations coming up after you will have the opportunity to know that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Well, there are 10 of these stewardship principles that make a difference, but here's the fifth and the final one that I want to underline today, called the Fountain of Youth principle. The Fountain of Youth principle. Or to put it another way, one way that you live forever is through what you give. I recall the story of a Christian who happened to be a millionaire. And he gave a large amount of money to help establish a Christian college in Africa around the turn of the previous century. And later on, this man lost his entire fortune in the 1929 stock market crash. And someone asked him if he regretted the money that he'd given to that college years earlier. After all, if he hadn't given that money, he would have it now to live on. And he very wisely observed, on the contrary, I would have lost that money as well had I kept it. As it turns out, that was the best investment I ever made because it will pay spiritual dividends in heaven. You've heard the old saying about material possessions: you can't take it with you. I heard an updated version of that same thought a few years ago. You never see a hearse with a luggage rack. Think about it. You never see a hearse with a luggage rack. Douglas Lawson made a great observation when he wrote, "We exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give." And God already knew that, because we find the same thought expressed more or less in these wonderful words. Remember this saying: a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. Each of you must make up your own mind about how to give, but don't feel sorry that you must give, and don't feel that you are forced to give. God loves people who love to give. And God can bless you with everything that you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. Giving of yourself to the Lord is the real fountain of youth. Well, as you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday today. And this past week, the National Football League lost, in my estimation, one of its true stars with the retirement of Kurt Warner. Kurt most recently has been the quarterback for the Arizona Cardinals. He took the Cardinals to the Super Bowl last year. He's had a long and successful career in the NFL, being a most valuable player on two occasions. And some years ago, Kurt and his wife started a game in their family that they call the restaurant game. And the way it would work was this: whenever Kurt was going to go on an away game, a road game, he and his wife would take their seven children, that's right, seven children, out for a family dinner at a restaurant. And once they had sat down at their table, one of the Warner children would begin to scan the dining area like a quarterback scanning the field for a potential receiver. And when he finally picked a table, Kurt would tell the waiter to add that table's tab to their table's tab. And it was all done anonymously. And Kurt and his wife started doing this after Kurt took the St. Louis Rams to a Super Bowl victory back in the year 2000. It just seemed like the obvious thing to do. They remembered well, long before Kurt's career took off, when there was a period of time when he worked the night shift at a grocery store and stocked shelves, and they had to use food stamps in order to feed their family. And so they decided and they determined that instead of making hoarding a family tradition, that they would make giving a family tradition. And Kurt Warner says, he says, I just want my kids to understand what it's all about. Because of football, we've been blessed. But it's not the circumstances in life that really make all the difference. It's what you do with the circumstances of life that make a difference. So let me ask you today, as we close our message and transition to the Lord's Supper, do you know what it's really all about? Do you know that life with God is really about trust, and that He puts these tests of trust along life's journey, and that one of those tests comes to us in the area of giving, and that giving and tithing is ultimately not so much a matter of money as it is a matter of trust? So let me ask you this question as I close. Are you passing that test? Or are you failing that test? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You own all things, that You're the source of all things. It is hard to live every day with the knowledge of that. We so easily slip back into the illusion that somehow it's up to us and that somehow stuff belongs to us. And Lord, when that happens, we become little and we hoard stuff and we fail at giving. And so, Father, we pray that when it comes to giving and every other aspect of life, help us to understand that ultimately it's about trust. Do we really trust You? And Lord, as You bless us and as You give us things in life, can You trust us? Can You trust us to acknowledge that You're the source and You're the owner of it all? Lord, as we ponder those questions and their personal meaning to us this morning, here we are, just before we come to you and partake of the bread and the cup. And there we have in symbolic form the assurance of why we can trust you every day for everything in our lives. If you didn't spare your own son, but you gave him up for us all, how will you not also give us all things? So, Lord, as we eat the bread and as we partake of the cup today, we ask that you would build our trust and take it to a new level. It's in Jesus Christ and his name that we pray. Amen.